So you got to put Christian in the adjectival position, your race in the noun position, so that if anything changes, it's the noun of your race and not the adjective of your faith. Your Christianity must always, your association with Christ must be the defining driving force of your action and reaction, and that's not easy to do, especially under pressure. Well, folks, we're back, and I know you're excited because I'm excited about the cross and about what we're learning about its power. But in order to experience that power, you've got to be rightly related to the cross. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What should your relationship be to the cross to maximize its effect and impact on your life? Well, since I know you want to know what that's all about, we're going to jump right to the Word of God today and find out how you can be rightly related to the cross. We're looking at the cross, why it's important, why it matters, and how you maximize, how we maximize our relationship to it. One of the great challenges today when it comes to crime is identity theft. People stealing your identity for their own uses and benefits. They take who you are, they rip you off from what you're supposed to have by stealing your identity. The greatest identity thief in history is Satan. Because he wants to rob us as believers in Jesus Christ of what is legally ours by virtue of our relationship with our Savior. And one of the key ways he uses to do this is to confuse us about our identity. And our identity, according to the Apostle Paul, is to be rooted firmly in the cross of Christ. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, and people who know me know that I reference this verse all the time, is Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul gives us in that one verse is a statement about identity. I'm crucified with Christ. I live, but it's not I, it's Christ living in me. God wants to be, because of the crucifixion, the cross, he wants to give you and me a new ID, a new identity. And that identity, which says who you are, is to be rooted in that relationship to the cross of Christ. Now, what led to this verse is very interesting. Most people recognize Galatians 2:20 as the premier verse in the Bible in capsule form of the Christian life. It's a great summary verse. But like many great verses in the Bible, it comes out of a real life situation. It comes out of a problem. The problem is introduced to us in verse 11. Peter and some of his Jewish friends are eating ham sandwiches with the Gentiles. Peter was a Jew's Jew. He was a Jew's Jew. I mean, Peter's theme song would be "Say It Loud, I'm Jew and I'm Proud." I mean, he's a Jew's Jew. And one day, while having devotions on the rooftop, God sends down this sheet with all these unclean animals on them. And Peter, being the Jew that he was, said, I can't eat any of that. He said, God said to Peter, don't call unclean what I call clean. You are to look at this from my viewpoint, not from your history, background, or racial preference. So God gives Peter a wake-up call and then sends him to the other side of town, to the Gentiles, where Peter leads Cornelius and those in his house to faith in Christ. So now Peter the Jew is hobnobbing with the Gentiles. Evidently along the way he discovered them Gentiles know how to cook. Because in Galatians chapter 2, we find him eating with the Gentiles beginning in verse 11. So he's probably for the first time discovering pork chops, pig feet, bacon, ham hocks, and of course chitlins. He's discovering, fellowship with the Gentiles on the other side of the proverbial railroad tracks. But while he is eating with the Gentiles, who God has now told him he is to have fellowship with, some of what I like to call his boys from the hood show up. His Jewish brothers show up, finding him eating with the Gentiles. It says, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, verse 12 says, of Galatians 2, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. In other words, he was afraid of what his people were going to say when they saw him eating with these people over here, because the Jews wanted to keep their distance from the Gentiles. So because he was threatened by his own community, it says he withdrew from the Gentiles. So you can imagine how the Gentiles felt. I was good enough for you to eat with us till your folks show up. Well, it got worse because verse 13 says, the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Oh, not my boy Barney. Anybody but Barney, because Barney, the reason he highlights Barnabas is because Barnabas was born in Cyprus. Cyprus is a Gentile colony. So Barnabas was born with Gentiles, raised with Gentiles, went to school with Gentiles, played ball with Gentiles. But that's how bad this was. It turned a good man bad. And now we've got a schism in the church between Jews and Gentiles led by, we'll call him Pastor Peter. Because a mist in the pulpit will always lead to a fog in the pew. So when Peter goes left, the Jews go left with him, and now there's a breach. Now, they probably would have gotten away with it, except for one thing. Paul showed up for some pig feet too. Paul came and says in verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Now, what's the gospel? It's the good news about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the cross. The gospel is the cross. He says, I said to Peter, to Cephas, in the presence of them all. So Paul is a little ticked off. If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? He says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed who have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So he condemns Peter before them all for confusing the gospel by his action. And by choosing to identify, this is critical for the cross, with his own race over the good news of the gospel. Paul says, well, I may be a Jew, you may be a Jew. You're not a Gentile, I'm not a Gentile by nature, that is by our birth. But you don't use that to confuse people about the truth of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel, trying to get them to conform to you. And so he is very upset and he condemns Peter and the group for what they just did. Now, what they just did was social. In other words, it had to do with fellowship and eating and the like. It was racial. It had to do with Jews and Gentiles. But for Paul, it was spiritual. You have insulted the gospel, the good news about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though we're dealing with race and even though we're dealing with food. We're dealing with more than that because of what it caused you to do. It is in that context that we wind up with Galatians 2:20. Paul says at the end of that conversation with Peter, I am crucified with Christ. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, let me tell you, Peter, my identity. My point of reference for who I am starts with the cross. I start with my spiritual relationship, and that defines my human activity. I do not start with what I am by nature first. I start by who I am in Christ first. He says, when I accepted Christ, I died with him. I'm crucified with him. So everything else becomes subject to that crucifixion. Now, when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you're identified with Christ spiritually. But Peter is already saved. These Jews are already saved. These Gentiles are already saved. So he's not telling sinners how to get to heaven. He's telling saints how to act like saints. And what he's telling these saints is that your relationship to the cross is to trump your relationship to yourself, to your background, your history. Doesn't deny it. He says, I am a Jew. They are Gentiles. I'm not denying who I am by nature, but I am not going to let who I am by nature get in the way of my relationship with Jesus Christ. He calls it a crucifixion. So Peter had to be reminded, even though he's a leader in the church, he had to be reminded about this union with Christ. Let me go into that a little bit deeper. When a man or woman accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, they enter into union with him. The concept of union means that they come together in terms of a new oneness relationship. When a couple gets married, they enter into union with one another. When you put cream in your coffee, you enter into union. I say that because I drink coffee with cream. And I enter into union with that. And so it intermingles. It intermingles. When you accept Christ, you intermingle. That's what the Bible says when it says you're in Christ. Christ in you. You have now coagulated. That's just a big word that means mingled. You've mingled and you've become integrated into him and he into you. And therefore, what happens to Christ is now made true of you. So Christ died, and so guess what Paul says? I died. Christ arose, he says in Romans 6, I arose. He got so linked to the cross and the crucifixion that what was true of Christ became spiritually true of him, and he began to think and operate that way. Can you imagine what the world would be like in the church if everybody was crucified with Christ, so that Christ was the point of reference for how they related to their families, for how they related to their brothers and sisters, for how they related to people of other backgrounds, histories, and races? He says, I'm crucified. Now, when you are crucified, you're dead. Jesus was crucified, so he was dead. That's why the Bible tells us as Christians to pick up our cross. You and I are supposed to be dead men walking. That is, dead to our independence from God. dead to ourself when ourself is in conflict with our relationship with God. Peter, I'm in union with Christ. Sometimes it's hard to get out of the old union. In Romans 5, it speaks of being in Christ and in Adam. Adam is the old relationship, and Christ is the new relationship predicated on the cross. We no longer identify with the old relationship. So what he is saying to Peter and the Christians is that you have to now view the cross as your experience and not only Jesus's experience. Yes, it's Jesus's historical experience. It's supposed to be now your contemporary experience as you relate to Jesus Christ. So you say, how do you make that practical? Real simple. How would Christ respond in this situation? Because once you ask and answer that question, you will feel the pains of death. Because you'll have to die to what you would naturally do, normally do, historically do. You're gonna have to experience some death inside of you. Because you want to react from the old relationship. But now you're in a new relationship because you've died with him. And Paul says in Luke 9:23, he says, I die daily. So guess what? You get to die every day. Why? Because there's going to be something every day you're going to need to die to. This is your new identity. And so he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Which means he didn't lose his own uniqueness, his own personality, his own background, his own history. God is not calling black people to be white people, white people to be black people. He's calling both to be kingdom people. He's calling both to be crucified to the cross. In fact, along the racial application of this, it's technically incorrect to say I'm a black Christian or a white Christian, because then you make black and white an adjective, you make Christian a noun. The job of the adjective is to modify the noun. So if you've got Christian in the noun position and your race in the adjectival position, you got to keep Christian looking like the adjective that described and told it what it is. So you got to put Christian in the adjectival position, your race in the noun position, so that if anything changes, it's the noun of your race and not the adjective of your faith. Your Christianity must always, your association with Christ must be the defining driving force of your action and reaction, and that's not easy to do, especially under pressure, because Peter was under pressure. He says, nevertheless, I live. I've not lost my unique individuality. But then he goes backwards on me again. He says, yet not I, because I told you I'm dead. Well, then wait a minute. Are you dead or are you alive, Paul? You're confusing me. He says, oh, yet not I. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Gave himself for me. That's the cross again. So he now says, I want to please Christ so much, so bad. The cross is so centerpiece. He gave his life for me. What he did for me is such a point of reference that I no longer live. Christ lives in me. In that little statement, he gives you a mountainful. He gives you a mouthful. He says, Christ who lives in me. It's called piggybacking. Christ in me, he says, because I've accepted Christ, I'm now committed to dying with Christ to me, I get to piggyback with Christ. That is, I get to rest on his ability to do what he's expecting me to do. Now, don't miss that. Many things Christ expects us to do is not natural to us. For a lot of different reasons. It's not how we would do it. It's not to whom we would do it. It's just not real to us. It's just not me. So I need to be able to piggyback off of somebody who can do it naturally. And that's Christ. Because Christ can always do what's the right thing to do. He says, I have so died to me because of the cross and what it accomplished as my point of reference. He says, now, when I have to make a decision, I piggyback on the one who lives in me, who wants to work through me, And how does he do it? He tells you. He says in verse 20, I live by faith in the Son of God. This is a profound, simple truth. I am not banking on my ability to do this. Some things are easy for us to do because we are used to doing them and we're comfortable doing them. Some things are downright impossible to do. Some people are downright impossible to love. Some challenges are sometimes impossible to take on. Some victories seem sometimes impossible to achieve. Well, Paul says, I'm dying to that because I know that ain't me. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to bank on Jesus' ability to pull this off. But where is Jesus? Well, because of the gospel, he's in me. So since I'm banking on the gospel and the Christ to pull it off and he's in me, then the way I'm going to pull this off is the Christ in me pulling it off. But since he's in me, he's pulling it off through me. This is the difference between a high jumper and a pole vaulter. A high jumper who's Olympic in their ability can run fast and leap high to about 8 feet. When you're in Olympic territory, if you can jump 8 feet from the ground running, that's pretty impressive. A pole vaulter can leap 18 feet. That's because a pole vaulter is not dependent upon their ability to get that high. Because if they were, they can do 8 feet without the pole vault. They can't do 18 feet without the pole vault. They need something to propel them further than they could ever propel themselves. So they have a pole. They run. They put the pole in the box. And they lean on the pole, which bends, to propel them higher than they could ever go themselves. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, Peter, Jews, Christians, if you will die to you when you are faced with things that are in antithesis to you, and if you will give Christ the right to be your pole vault and lean on him, because he's in you, to propel you to do what's not natural to you, you will discover you climbing levels in your spiritual experience and victory that is unnatural for you. Because it's not natural to go 18 feet on your own, but it is very supernatural when you're being propelled by something that has the ability to push you over the hump. How do we do this? Well, I remember in closing a young lady in the Olympics named Carrie Strugs, a little teeny gymnast. She was doing tumbles over the horse and she sprained her ankle. And her exercise would determine whether the American gymnast team won or lost. But she was in pain. And she couldn't run, not to even think, propel herself and vault over and land with a terribly sprained ankle. She couldn't even walk. Her coach, Bella Carolla, kept saying, Carrie, you can do it. Carrie, you can do it. Carrie, you can do it. The whole world was watching as tears ran down her face because she was in so much pain, keeping one leg lifted off the ground because she could hardly touch. But here's this voice. You can do it. She's crying. It's not natural. But this voice, you can do it. You can do it. She's hobbled over to run again, unable to even put her foot down solidly. She hopped to the little trampoline from which she would jump to do the flip. She jumped on it, grimacing all the way, flipped, landed, hit 2 feet, lifted up her foot that was sprained, and won for the American gymnastic team. When asked afterwards, how did you do that? She said, it was my coach. She said, I couldn't do it. But I kept my eyes on him. And I piggybacked off of him believing I could do it. And when I piggybacked off of him believing I could do it, I did what I was unable to do. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you get crucified with Christ, you'll be reaching heights bigger than you could ever get on your own. Well, now that you know that your relationship to the cross is critical to you experiencing its reality in your life, we want to get the whole book to you on the power of the cross so we can put all these pieces together for you so that the cross now becomes your daily point of reference for all of life. To get your copy of The Power of the Cross, call us 1-800-800-3222 or log on to TonyEvans.org. That's 1-800-800-3222 or log on to TonyEvans.org. Your generous gift of any amount will allow us to keep ministering God's word with strength, with power, and with scope, because your generous support helps us to reach so many more people. So thank you for your generous support. And as our thank you to you, we'll get you your copy of The Power of the Cross. God bless you. Can't wait to be with you again next week. Hello, this is Tony and Lois Evans with The Urban Alternative, and we want to invite all of our pastors and pastors' wives to a special time of spiritual refreshing and spiritual recovery on our Canada New England cruise, June 25th through July 2nd. It's going to be a special time with you in mind.
We're looking forward to meeting you and looking forward to, like Tony said, having a refreshing, renewal, reviving time with you. It's going to be great. Come and join us, meet some new friends. And we're looking forward to meeting you as pastors and pastors' wives. We have the joy of ministering to you on our website and in so many different ways, but it'd be really, really nice to meet you personally and get a chance to love on you. So come and join us on our wonderful cruise. You will be refreshed.
You know, the theme of our cruise is breathe, because we want you to take a deep breath.
Yes.
You know, get away from ministry for a while and just get with other folks who also need a break. My son Anthony will be doing the music. My daughter Priscilla Shire, now actress Priscilla Shire, is going to be ministering the word. I'll be ministering the word. We'll be fellowshipping with you. Martha Manizzi will be ministering in music as well. So it's going to be an exciting time. You don't want to miss it. It will be June 25th through July 2nd, 2016, Canada, New England. Log on to TonyEvans.org. It will give you all the information about how to register for this time to breathe. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you on the cruise.
Bless you.